evermore. Thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
Good morning and welcome this morning. We're glad you're here with us as we come together for worship. And those that are watching online, we welcome you this morning also. Just some reminders that confirmation will start next Sunday after the service. And if you need some information or have questions, you can see me regarding that. Also, just still looking for some office help. So if you're available to help with office, there's a sign up in the back where you can see me also. The youth will be going to the Tabernacle Experience, and that'll be this Saturday at 9 o'clock with me here at the church, and we'll be taking the bus for that, so please join us for that event as we go in and learn about the Tabernacle from the Old Testament. Also, just some individuals to keep in our thoughts and prayers. We'll be thinking about Charles Heem. He's home. He came home yesterday, Barb's husband, from the hospital, so continue to keep him in your thoughts and prayers as he's on oxygen. Lily Keese is having some back issues, so please keep her in thoughts and prayers. And as well as Sally Lutz, we want to be thinking about Sally also. And so those are some individuals that we just want to lift this morning in our thoughts and prayers. So let us pray together. Lord, we come now before you and we thank you for who you are and what you're doing. And we give you thanks and praise for bringing us here in your house of worship. Be of us this morning as we come together now and we worship you. That you be pleased what we have to bring to you this morning. And so, God, right now we come. We say thank you for who you are, for what you've done. We're going to be thinking about Charles and Lily and Sally, that you would lift them up into your care, and that you would carry them, and that you would grant your healing touch, that you'll be with their families. And so, God, we come before you now, and we offer all these things to you. Amen. Let us worship.
steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading sigh. Oh, the pure delight of a saint, no doubt, that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot fill till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
You may be seated. Thank you, praise team. Just do want to note this morning that Steve was scheduled to play with us on the organ, but Steve let us know yesterday he is not feeling too well, and so that's why he's not here. So if you would please keep Steve in your thoughts and prayers as well, as he's recovering from an illness. Otherwise, he'd be here today and joining us on the organ. Well, what better day and what better weekend to be in the house of God than on Valentine's weekend? A weekend where we come and we're able to celebrate God's love for us. And what better time and what better way to do that than on Valentine's weekend, and to come here and to thank God for all he's done for us and thanking him for the love he has for us. We're going to continue on our theme of mission this week, as we're going to define that a little bit more. We kind of started that a little bit last week as we ended the sermon series on focus. And so the next 2 weeks, we're kind of going to unpack that a little bit more. When we think about our lives, we ask ourselves, well, why am I here? What is my purpose? And we know that when we answer that question, that we say, well, God must have a purpose for me. God must have a plan for my life. And we sometimes don't know what that plan or the purpose is, but we'll say, well, I'm here for a specific reason. I'm not sure why, but obviously God knows why. And so we know that God has brought us in this place for a reason. We all have decisions that we have to make when it comes to that purpose and God's plan in our life. That we can ignore what God's plan is and what God's mission is, and we can choose to do our own thing, or we can live every single day connected with God and living on that mission that God has called us to each and every day. We all are seeking that purpose in our life, the purpose when God created us to connect with him, to have that relationship with him. It's bigger than a religious thing. It's bigger than a Christian thing. It's about that relationship in Genesis when God said, let us make man and woman in our image so that we can be made to have a relationship with God. So many times, though, we think that if we find ways to fill that hole in our hearts with other things like working a lot to try to gain a lot of money to fulfill the gratification. We have a lot of stuff, a lot of money, then we'll feel okay. A lot of times we'll think that wealth equals happiness, and it doesn't. And a lot of times we'll continue to try to fill that void in our life with different things until we finally give up and say, okay, God, I can't do this on my own. You are the only one that can do that. Stanford University did a study to find out exactly what people truly desired. And when they found out this study, people said, we really desire happiness. We desire to be happy. We desire to have meaning in life. They found out that both being happy and having meaning and purpose in life went hand in hand. That if you didn't have meaning or purpose in your life, they found out that people were less happy and less joyful. And so the survey that Stanford did showed us that happiness and mission go hand in hand together, that when we're made for a purpose and we know what that purpose is, then we're also happy and fulfilled. When we go to Matthew chapter 9 this morning, we're going to be looking at the disciple Matthew. And we're going to be looking at how Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple. And I believe we look at this passage this morning, that we can apply it to our lives today and how Jesus calls us as well. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9, and let's start out with verse 9. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, I think there are some things we need to unpack here about Matthew this morning, and that is, first of all, that Jesus approached Matthew. Matthew did not approach Jesus. Jesus approached Matthew. When we think about Matthew, Matthew was a Jew, and he was working for the Roman government. He was despised by his own people because he was collecting taxes from his own people to give to the oppressors, the Romans. So Matthew was not a well-liked individual because he worked for the enemy. It was considered the fact that he sold his own people out just so he could have a comfortable way of life. They didn't like him. Think about Matthew and his day-to-day routine, how he would walk in the streets and how people would despise him, make fun of him. My guess is he probably had to have some form of protection, whether it's one guard or two guards that would walk with him because he's carrying money and has to turn that into the treasury of the Roman government, but also because of the fact that he's despised, that the Roman government would give him protection. So a Jew not only collecting for the government, but also having support from the Roman government also. Matthew probably never envisioned when he was a small child that he would be a tax collector for the Roman government. Matthew probably thought he was going to have an ordinary job, be like everybody else. He never thought in his wildest dreams that he would be collecting for the Roman government. He never thought that he'd be alone and by himself. He never thought that nobody would like him, that the friends that he grew up with no longer wanted to associate with him, that his parents even kept their distance from them because they were ashamed that Matthew was a tax collector and his parents wanted nothing to do with him because of the fact that he was working for the Roman government. They were disgusted when Matthew's name came up and they considered Matthew to be the black sheep of the family. Imagine when you're being told by friends and families you're a sellout, you're worth nothing. You mean nothing to us, that you're not even worthy to be one of those other sinners because you're a tax collector. Imagine Matthew waking up every morning and looking at himself in the mirror saying, okay, I got to try to do this again today. I got to realize I'm on my own, I'm by myself, that basically this is what it is. This is my life calling now to be a tax collector. That every day Matthew looked at that mirror and he had a look in the loneliness that he faced in his eyes, knowing that nobody seemed to care for him. But lo and behold, here it comes. Matthew is sitting, collecting taxes at his designated post. And we see here that as this was going on, that Matthew was observing Jesus and Jesus was interacting with the crowd. And so Matthew was kind of watching what was going on. He had heard about Jesus, but he had never really encountered Jesus until this day. And we find here that as he's watching, that we give the account here that he's watching the paralytic man be healed, that as Jesus is teaching and people are kind of trying to rush to Jesus, that even some of the disciples seem to be a little annoyed that people wanted to get to touch Jesus because you don't interrupt Jesus when he's teaching. We find this is a story where all of a sudden the men go on the roof and they tear the roof apart and they lower their friend down and the friend says, "Your faith has made you healed. Get up, take up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven." That Matthew's at his post and he's watching this entire thing go down. He's intrigued. He's, wow, this is something different. This is something you don't see every day. Why would Jesus give them the time of day? Why wouldn't Jesus scold them? Why wouldn't he say, "Do you know who I am? I'm Messiah. I'm Jesus. I'm trying to teach here. Why are you interrupting me? It's my time, not your time." But he didn't do that. And so all of a sudden, Matthew's watching these events unfold. And as the events go down, we find that as Jesus leaves and begins to leave that place, he comes over to Matthew and looks Matthew dead in the eyes. And he says, "Matthew, come and follow me." Matthew was going nowhere until that day that Jesus called him to follow him. And Matthew immediately stood up and left his life. And he became a tax collector no more. Matthew left that cushy job, that cushy pay, the cushy house. He left the protection of the Roman government all to go to follow Jesus. You see, it's interesting because of Matthew here. When we look at Matthew, we see a myth that is exposed in the church. And that myth that is exposed in the church is what we call a call to ministry. And so many times in the church, we say that's a secondary call, meaning that God calls certain individuals to ministry. That God will call individuals to be pastors or youth pastors or Christian education directors or pastors of visitation or whatever it might be to do ministry, that we'll say, "Well, you're called to ministry." When we look at Matthew, we see that Matthew was a tax collector, but yet he was called to ministry. You see, he basically said, "I'm going to follow you, Jesus." That's what being called to ministry is. It's following Jesus. But so many times what we have done in the church, if we've gone from Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, where everybody did the work of the church together, and now what has happened is once Constantine made Christianity the legal religion of the Empire of Rome, then we had to begin to develop, well, how are we going to take care of the churches? And that's when paid professional clergy and paid other things came about in the church, was because of Constantine and how Constantine shaped the change and the direction that the church was going. And so many times since then, we look at the church and we say, "Well, that's the work of the paid individual. That's what we're paying you to do." And we forget that we're like Matthew and that God has put a call on every one of our lives that we are to be involved with. That's not just those that are paid professionals. You see, when we think about Matthew here, we are reminded that we all have a choice. We all have a choice to get involved, to do something, or just to continue to sit and not move. The question is no longer whether we are called. The question is where and how are we called? Because we all are called by God to do something in which we advance the gospel. We're called by God. He has chosen us to be here on mission with him the same way that he called Matthew to join him to be on that mission. Think about it. If you own a business, why is it that maybe God said, "You know what, I'm going to put you in that position to be a good businessman"? Is it to make a lot of money, to have a cushy lifestyle, or the God maybe puts you and gifts you in that ability so that you can bless other people and that you can make an impact in the community in which you live by sharing and getting in the community and meeting people where they're at and their needs? Maybe you're a mom and you're trying to get your kids ready for school while you're also trying to get ready for work, and you're not sure how to do it because you're a single mom. Maybe you're a single dad and you're mission maybe is just to maybe raise the kids as best as you can, to be there for the kids, to model before the kids what it means to be a good Christian. Maybe that's the mission that God has given you, is to say, you know what? Your job is to be the best mom that you can be for those kids, or the best dad that you can be for those kids. Whatever life stage you might find yourself at, maybe you're a grandparent and maybe you're raising kids. Maybe that's your mission that God has said, is you're supposed to be the best grandparent you can be for those grandkids, so they can see a little bit of glimmer of hope, to get a little glimpse of who I am. You see, when we think about the word vocation, we think about it as being a job. What is your vocation? What do you do? Well, when you unpack that word vocation a little bit, it's actually a Latin word, voca, which means to call. That when we say, what's your vocation? We say, what is your call? What is it that you're called to do? What is your purpose? What is it that God wants you to do? And that call can be many different things. That call could be anywhere from being a prayer warrior. It could be an individual that encourages people by writing notes and letters. It could be whatever you need it to be that God's called you to do. Vocation is not something you are necessarily paid to do. And we have made that term vocation to something that, well, you get paid to do it. That's your vocation. Vocation is about a calling that God has put on us, whether it's paid or not paid, that God has said that we all are called, that our job is the calling from God. You know, in the mornings we get up, we take a shower, we get dressed, and you know, if you have kids, you try to get them off to school, and then you get ready to do your work, and then you come home just like the rest of the world, and you kind of try to have some time to yourself, or whatever you've done. If you're retired, you have other things that you do during the day, and then as you come home in the evening, you kind of settle down into your routine. So many times we kind of get stuck in that routine that we forget what we're made to do, that we forget we're made for a mission. Imagine if every one of us woke up every day and didn't go, okay, I got to get up, I got to get the kids off to school, I got to get dressed, I got to get to work, or if we wake up and say, oh, look at all the things I have to do. Imagine if we woke up every day and we said, you know what, God, what is it you have for me today? What if we changed the approach to our days and how we thought about our days? Instead of looking at it as all the things we have to do, instead of looking at it the way of saying, God, what is it you want to do today? Changing our mindset. What is it that you want today, God? Preparing ourselves as soon as we wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, I'm ready. I'm available for whatever you have today, whatever that might be. Preparing us in the morning so that it carries over to our kids, to our jobs, to those in our community, to our families, to whoever it might be, that people can see a difference in us because we centered ourselves and saying, okay, God, how do you want to use me today to be a mission? When you go here in Matthew chapter 9, when you look at Jesus calling Matthew, he doesn't say, okay, now Matthew, get in line with the other disciples. Now Matthew, you are, you know, number 5, so you're going to fill the number 5 slot, so fall in behind number 4, and you'll be the 5th disciple, and hence known, you will no longer be known as Matthew, but disciple number 5. He doesn't say, well, by the way, Matthew, I'm calling you and I want you to sign this contract. And in this contract, here are all the things that you are supposed to do, you're not supposed to do. And by the way, if you don't follow this contract, well, here's what's going to happen. And you're going to go to court or have arbitration or you're going to let me down. He doesn't give him a contract to sign. He says, just Matthew, follow me. Very simple. No strings attached. Follow me. And Matthew got up and began that relationship, and they began to do ministry together. They began to spend time together. They began to change the course of history together. You see, the Christian life is not about doing a bunch of stuff with God. It's about being with God. That Matthew was about to not just do things with God, but he was about to be with God and spend time with God. From his point of view, he was probably shocked that Jesus called him. Why me? I'm a tax collector. I'm despised. You're already got individuals, Jesus, that are coming after you that don't like you. So why me? Because if I follow you, then basically you're going to put a target on your back that's even bigger than what it already is. But But it says that Matthew got up immediately, dropped everything. Now, this is confusing for me. Matthew just gets up. I'm not quite sure exactly why, because if it was me, I'd probably like weigh the pros and cons for a couple minutes. All right, Jesus, just give me a second to decide here. All right, I got a nice, well-paying job, got a nice home, got nice clothes. I got a really cool group of people that I hang out with, and we go to cool restaurants, we do cool things together, and follow you. Don't know what's going to happen, got to give up my income, my house, my clothes, got to give up my food, got to give up my friends, got to give up. I think that there's more cons to following you, Jesus, than there are pros. But Matthew didn't do that. Matthew said, okay, I'm going to follow you. He didn't sit there and say, well, Jesus, can you get back to me in 5 minutes? Or are you coming back this way next week? I'll have an answer for you then. No, it says Matthew just got up and he followed. He didn't have to think about it too hard. He was just sitting there. And although Jesus' invitation was vague about following him, he didn't say, well, come follow me and this is what you're going to do, Matthew. He just said, follow me. Now, Matthew could have said, okay, one question here, Jesus. Follow you where? Can you unpack that, Jesus, a little bit more? Follow you to do what? But he didn't. He just said, okay, I'm going to follow you. He didn't ask Jesus where or where we're going or what's the mission. He said, okay, I'm going to follow you. And he responded to that mission. He didn't ask where they were going. He didn't ask who are they going to see next. He just got up. Verse 9 says here, he was going there, got up, action step, he got up here. And this is interesting because Matthew is rewriting the accounts of his own life here. That this is Matthew's own experience. This isn't somebody saying, well, I remember when Matthew saw Jesus and I remember when Matthew... No, this is Matthew saying, this is what happened to me. This is the experience I had. I'm recounting firsthand how it was for me when Jesus called me to follow him. Jesus' invitation took Matthew from sitting to following. Think about that. Matthew is just sitting there collecting taxes. Jesus walks up to him, and what does Jesus require of Matthew but one thing? Movement. Get up and follow. Don't just sit there. It was a step of faith that was required. What is it that God asks us to do and requires us to do? Movement. To get up. To stop sitting and to move forward and to take that step of faith. Because we'd be made for mission. When you go to Matthew chapter 9 verse 10. It's interesting because now Jesus does something even really different. And we find that he uses Matthew where Matthew is gifted to extend the gospel here. In Matthew chapter 9 verse 10, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. This is interesting because Jesus knew that Matthew knew other tax collectors, that Matthew had to eat dinner, so Matthew has this dinner party with all these tax collectors that are considered the scum of the earth because they are collecting for the Roman government, and Jesus joins them. He says, Matthew, why don't you do what you do best? Hang out with your friends. Why don't you do what you do best and just have a gathering at your house and I'll be there? That God said, Matthew, this is what you're good at. I know this is what you're good at, so let's use what you're good at. That God transformed how he used Matthew's resources. That he took those dinner parties in which they would kind of party all night and get drunk and then go back to collecting taxes to saying, no, I'm going to use your dinner party now as an avenue to continue to reach others for God by using you, Matthew, because you have chosen to follow me. You see, when we get up and we start moving to God, God changes our resources. He changes how we look at things. He changes how we look at our time, our possessions, and our money. We begin to say, okay, God, what is it that I might be good at? What is it that you can use that I'm already good at, just like you're doing here in Matthew? Maybe it's something very simple that you would think, oh, that's just no big deal, but maybe it is a big deal. It could be something simple as far as just picking up trash as you're walking by and you see it outside. Well, Pastor Tom, that's not really a mission, but is it? You're taking time, you're stopping to pick something up to make sure that the grounds are clean. Out back this morning, there's a board that has various opportunities to serve on. Maybe you can give some of your time just to say, you know what, I can do this. This doesn't take a lot of time to do this. That I'm able to kind of give an hour or two or whatever to maybe help out in these ways. And so we have a board out back that is there for opportunities to maybe get involved, where you're going to say, you know what, I can do this. This is nothing big, nothing huge, that God can use me and my abilities to accomplish this mission that's there for the church. There are different ways that the mission of God is lived out, the mission that God has called us to do, that God says that we are to get involved. And when we get involved and we get up and we stop sitting, then God will begin to transform our relationships. Now think about Matthew here. Matthew had dinner with these tax collector buddies probably on a weekly basis here. And I'm sure that when it comes to Matthew having a dinner, this was probably the first time he had a religious leader join them for dinner. And I'm sure that as Matthew comes and he says, oh, by the way, this is Jesus of Nazareth, that the individuals could be, wow, why is he here? What's he doing here? Matthew, what's gotten into you? That it begins to open that conversation up. The conversations between the tax collectors and Jesus. And Jesus saying, hey, I'm here. I'm just eating with you. I'm one of you guys. I just want to get to know you better. I want to hear your stories better. Jesus didn't sit there and say, well, now that I have your attention, now that I had all the tax collectors here, let me point out to you that you're horrible people. Let me tell you that you should be collecting taxes for Rome. Let me tell you that I agree with the Jews about you. And that you all are the scum of the earth because of what you're doing. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus just had a conversation with them. He ate with them. He talked with them. He drank with them. He was just saying, hey, I'm just here. And I'm here because Matthew invited me. And I'm here because Matthew is changing some things about his life. And, well, Matthew, why don't you tell the group about why you're here and what you've done? And I'm sure Jesus probably didn't do much talking at all. It was probably Matthew saying, got to tell you what happened today. Let me tell you about my experience. That Jesus was kind of there. But Matthew was doing what he did best, using his relationships to extend the gospel message as he joined God in mission. You know, so many times we'll say, well, that was just a coincidence that it happened. That's a coincidence I ran into that person that I haven't seen for X amount of years. But is it a coincidence, or did God bring that person to our lives at that point in time for a specific reason? But so many times we'll just blow it off and say, well, that was just kind of weird. And we'll just kind of go on our way. So many times relationships we have are not by coincidence. They're because God has put them in our lives for a reason, so that we can advance the gospel by being involved in our lives the way that Jesus and Matthew was. To be able to tell others about God. So as we look at Matthew, I mean, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what are we investing our time and our resources in? Are we investing our time and resources in the people who can pay us back? And people we could call in favors later on and say, hey, do you remember when I did this for you and now I'm calling up that favor because now it's time for you to pay me back? Or are we investing our time and our resources into things that are eternal, to people that can't really pay us back or do anything for us? What are we investing our time and resources in? Things that benefit us or things that benefit the kingdom of God? Things get interesting here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees were appalled. How could Jesus eat with them? And so guess what, folks? Now, Jesus has expanded his mission field to just not the tax collectors, but to religious leaders of that day. The Pharisees have now taken notice. Do you see how things are beginning to multiply? We have Matthew and Jesus. Matthew gets up and follows. One plus one now. You have one follower. Then we go to Matthew's house. There's multiple people there, an audience, and that's beginning to multiply. And now you have the Pharisees. And all of a sudden, by just calling Matthew, one person, all of a sudden, multiplication is taking place. And all of a sudden, there is a vast majority that are hearing about Jesus and his gospel message because of one person. You know, I know that I'm not really good at math, and it's a joke we have in our household about things when it comes to fractions and other things, but I do know that when it comes to like multiplication, addition, that if you keep multiplying, adding on, that number keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So imagine if one of us invited somebody else to be a part of things, whether it's in the church or joining us in ministry, then all of a sudden, instead of one, we have two. And what if that person then would say, hey, well, why don't you come along and help me because I'm doing something. Now we have three, and then it keeps going and going and going, all because it started with one. But so many times we say, you know what, I can't make a difference. So many times we say, I just can't. But you know what, it starts with one. And with that one person like Matthew, all of a sudden things began to multiply because of one person who stopped sitting and took some movement. You see, it's interesting because we are going to get ridiculed. The Pharisees were ridiculing Jesus. They were ridiculing Matthew and say, yeah, you're the sinners. You're horrible people. It's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen in our lives when we start doing things for God and we're getting involved. And people are going to say, why are you doing that? It's a waste of time. You could be doing something totally different. You could be sleeping in. You can be doing whatever you want to do. Why are you doing that for your church? Or why are you spending time, giving of your time to help this individual? They're never going to do anything for you. We're going to get ridiculed because, you see, the Pharisees were those rule keepers, and the world has its rule keepers saying, this is how the world's supposed to work, folks. And when we don't follow the rules of the world, we get ridiculed. But one afternoon with Jesus changed everything because of Matthew. You know, we were not made to fit in. We were not made to be a part of a group. We were made to stand out, folks. We are made to stand out because of what God has done for us. We were made to be different and set apart. We weren't made to kind of go with the flow. We were made to go against the flow. We were made for mission. Galatians 1:10 says, Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, so many times in church we try to be yes people. We try to please people because we don't want to offend people or upset people. Instead of asking ourselves the question of, why are we doing this? Am I doing it because God has called me to doing it? Am I doing this for God? Or am I doing this to please people? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves every day. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Jesus faced all kind of ridicule in his life. In Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount is a place where he says, blessed are you that are persecuted. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 11. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You are blessed. Because it's really easy to fit in. It's really easy to please people. It's really easy not to upset the apple cart. It's a lot harder to say, okay, God, what is it that I'm doing for you? And I'm doing this because of you. And I know that if I do this and I go to this direction, I'm going to face some conflict. I'm going to face some people that aren't going to be happy with things. So God, give me the strength to move forward and continue on. See, for Matthew, maybe some of his tax collector's friends got up and left that meal. We have no interest. Matthew, what happened to you? You used to be fun. You used to, you know, be the funnest tax collector around, but now look at you, Matthew. Maybe some of them just got up and left and had no interest. Maybe that stung a little bit. Or Matthew's just like, I'm sorry, Jesus, I have to apologize for the behavior and leaving. Maybe Matthew was hurt, and now he thought these were his friends, and they were leaving him because they wanted nothing to do with him. Maybe some said, you know what? I want to hear more about this Jesus. What if one individual would have just stayed afterwards and said, okay, Matthew, you have my attention? Would Jesus have said that's a failure because only one person stayed out of the X amount of others that were there? No. I think he would have considered that a success, that just one person stayed. Because it's not about numbers. It's not about statistics. It's not, we've talked about that. It's about opening ourselves up. And if one person does it, it makes it all worthwhile. You see, our mission is to go and to plant the seeds. It's God's mission to water those seeds and for the Holy Spirit to grow them. It's our mission just to go and plant. And as we know, the scripture says, and some seeds are going to fall by the wayside. Some will have thorns that will choke them. Some will shoot up really quick and then they'll die. And then others will spring up and grow and show forth fruit. It's our job to plant seeds. It's God's job to water and to weed those seeds. We all have a decision to make. Whether we're going to be seed planters, whether we're going to move forward, or whether we're going just to kind of continue to sit back with things. Matthew 9, verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." That Jesus is responding to the Pharisees by saying, why are you eating with these sinners? Why? Because it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. That's what being on mission is all about. It's about going to those who are sick, who are needy, who need hope. It's about saying, I'm going to be a movement with you, God, so that others can come alongside of you. Not keeping it to ourselves, but sharing it and extending it to other people. Those individuals that need to hear it. That's why we do what we do. It's for those that are struggling in life, trying to find hope and meaning and purpose. You see, Jesus is a spiritual doctor. He's a doctor that came to heal people spiritually. And that means that he came for us. He came for us not to judge others or to pile on rules or expectations that nobody could ever live up or to obtain. No, he came by calling this guy Matthew that was a tax collector that was probably one of the worst sinners of all and said, follow me. A guy that was sick spiritually, that God healed and used Matthew. Think about how many millions of people have come to know Christ because of Matthew's story, because Matthew took time to share what happened. Think about how many millions of people have come to know the saving grace of God, our Father in heaven, because of Matthew. He didn't stay sitting. He got up and he moved to Jesus. We've been called for mission by God. And if we all just had that thought process of just one more, just one more, we double how we do things as a church. We double our volunteers. We would double our attendance. And we just thought about one more, one more, one more. You know, next week as we continue this series, we need to be diving and thinking about what is that God has called me specifically to do. We know the mission of our church, to go into the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of our community in the world. That's a mission, but what is it that God has specifically called you to do to accomplish that mission? Only you and God know that. I don't know that. Only you and God know that. And that's where we have to stop sitting and move forward. See, we can't just sit around. We need to be like Matthew, and we need to get up, and we need to get involved. And that starts with making ourselves available and say, okay, God, I'm just a tax collector. I don't know what good I can do for you. I'm just a tax collector. And say, here I am, and God will do the rest. As we go through this week, let us look to Matthew and the example he gives as an individual who didn't just sit there, but got up and showed movement toward God.
Lately, it seems that we are getting more and more confused about what a church actually is. So let's take some time to set the record straight. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs should be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
Go.
And so as we leave this place today, let us leave departing to serve. Let us leave going and responding the way Matthew did, allowing God to use the littlest parts of our lives, the things we take for granted and say, well, that doesn't really matter. And allowing God to use even the littlest thing to make a difference in the world and our community in which we live. May the grace and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore as you go. Amen.